like this old woman at the time when it was given. Why do you say this after our break?
Nations are fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. It's the prophecy about the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah 13, verses 17 to 22. Let me read Isaiah 13, 17 to 22. Behold, I will stir up against them, who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. And their bows shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldean pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there. Neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there, and wolves shall cry in their castles, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Isaiah 13, 17 to 22. One thing that makes this prophecy so remarkable is that the Medes are mentioned, M-E-D-E-S, as the conquerors of Babylon. Albert Barnes has written many commentaries on the Bible. He was a minister, a Presbyterian minister in Philadelphia, and he used to write his commentaries by rising about 4 o'clock each morning. And then from 4 o'clock until breakfast, he worked on his commentaries. I have found many helpful things in his commentary. He is a Calvinist, but he doesn't go to speed on Calvinism. He just tries to be honest in interpreting Scripture. And he doesn't do what some Calvinists do, come to Scripture and then try to explain it away. Or what some Arminians do, come to Scripture and try to explain it away. I had an interesting experience with the pastor not long ago. I'd spoken at the fellowship and pastor came up afterwards and he explained, and I thought explained away one scripture I mentioned, and then he took Acts 13, 48. As many as were foreordained to eternal life to leave. He said, now I'm working on that. What he meant was he's working on to explain away. he was Armenian and he's trying to explain away. That's my natural tendency. It's your natural tendency. I find particularly if I've committed myself before a class on something. And then somebody protests, that's one way you get into heresy. You dig into a deeper hole all the time to defend your position. And pretty soon, you're not just slightly off the beam, you're way off the beam. The other way around. Well, Dr. Barnes makes this statement about the Medes. He says, it's remarkable that the Medes are here mentioned many years before they became a separate and independent nation. They're going to destroy Babylon. For 520 years, the Medes were subject to Assyria. At the time when this prophecy was uttered, Media was a dependent province of Assyria. A long time was to elapse before it would become an independent kingdom. But you see, Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, looks way out in the future. He says the Medes are going to be the one who destroy Babylon. Another thing that makes this prophecy so remarkable is that Isaiah 13:20 says, neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there. 13:20. That's very remarkable. Neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there. The Arabs are noted for their great courage. They are considered to be one of the boldest people on the face of the earth. But they're afraid to pitch their tents in Babylon. The reason which they give is they don't pitch their tents in Babylon because they believe Babylon is inhabited by evil spirits. Let me give you this quotation from Dr. Fawcett in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. These are often referred to as the three wise men. And I'd usually recommend that as the best one-volume commentary on the Bible. J.F.B. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Now, Dr. Brown was postmillennial. But that commentary is premillennial. And the one who wrote big part of it, the greater part of it, is Dr. Paul Sayre. And I'm glad because I just think he's tremendous. And I want you to listen to what Dr. Paul Sayre says about the arrogance and the fact that they won't pitch their tent in Babylon. He says, not only will Babylon not be a permanent resting place, but not a temporary resting place. The Arabs won't even spend the night there. The Arabs, listen to this, through dread of evil spirits and believing the ghost of Nimrod to haunt it. You know, Nimrod is mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, the mighty hunter of men before the Lord. God saw it all, there was no judgment. And they say that the ghost of Nimrod is right there over Babylon. That's why they won't pitch their tent there. Some years ago, Dr. Cyrus Hamlin was a missionary of God to Turkey. He was talking to a Turkish officer about Christ. And the Turkish officer said, you asked me to accept Christ, you must remember the Bible is the only book that really tells me anything about Christ. Well, Dr. Hamlin realized that's true. You know, Josephus is the Jewish historian that wrote the great work on Jewish antiquity. That work on Jewish antiquity begins way back with Adam. And it comes right on to Josephus' day. You see, Josephus was born in 37 A.D., 7 years after the death of Christ. And he wrote about things right up to that time, I mean, when he was older. Pretty much at the end of the first century A.D. But in all that work, although he was born 7 years after Christ died, he devoted two short paragraphs to Jesus. See, the Jewish nation turned away from him. He joined with them. You know, his real name is Joseph. The U.S. is just the Roman Latinized form of the word. See, you put the U.S. on the end of the word in the Latin. Josephus, and he defended his people, but the Jews didn't like him either. They didn't like him either because he had a Roman name, and he worked under the Roman authority. Didn't like him either. But Josephus, who wrote that, just gave two little paragraphs to Jesus. Then Tacitus and Suetonius, two Roman historians, devote just a few lines. Jesus. That's all you know about Jesus, except from the Bible. And so this Turkish officer said, could you tell me why you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Hamlin had a lot of reasons. But you know, somebody comes at you like that in a bold out of blue, you say, where are you going to begin? The answer is, you don't know, but the Lord knows. And lead me in a plain path, Lord. And then you hear that. I'm not wondering, now, should I do this? Should I say something else? And so he just said, Lord, lead me. Tell me what to do. The man gave him his cue. He said, I was traveling in Babylon not long ago. And he said, a very interesting thing happened. I had an Arab with me as a guide. I paid him. And I just said to him, well, we're going to pitch a tent here. And tonight, when those animals come out of their hiding places, we'll have a big time hunting. The man said, you can have your money back, but I'm not going to be rich for it. He said, why not? Because my Arab forefathers have never fixed their tent here. And I'm not going to go to them to example. The man turned to Dr. Hamlin and he said, that's quite strange, wasn't it? He said, no, that's wonderful. That wasn't just strange, that's wonderful. Then he took it back to Isaiah 13, 17 to 22, and he read this, neither shall the Arabians pitch his tent there. 52 years ago, in the winter of 1936, I remember that because it was just a few months after my dad died. In the winter of 1936, I spoke at a college chapel up in North Carolina, Davidson College. I was at the Vestry service on Sunday afternoon, and I told that story. Interesting thing was that one of the professors came up after me, and he said, I visited the ruins of ancient Babylon three said it's still true. The Arabian will not fit your center. Now you see, Isaiah couldn't guess that. He couldn't guess that. Only the omniscient God can predict the future, as the Bible predicts the future. And to me, one of the most thrilling studies is that. I have in my library quite a few books on biblical evidences of inspiration. But most of what I get out of it is just what they say about those four prophets. I don't mean some wild guessing. Somebody says, oh, did you know that the atom bomb is in Revelation? And that kind of thing. You know, I'm not interested in that. That's wild guessing. It may sound similar to it, but I want something more solid than that. See, this is solid. Here's your reason. God used that greatly in my life. And then look at my diagram again. Then a man will do God's will, he shall know. And then the confirmatory evidence is the fulfilled prophecy. And it's been 60 years and more since I've ever had any doubt about the inspiration of the Bible, or, praise God, any doubt about my own salvation. Dr. Archer, in the Wycliffe Commentary, says that Babylon was completely deserted by the 7th century A.D. And you see, Isaiah was about 700 years B.C. This was not fully realized until the 7th century, that's 600 to 700 A.D. And then he just mentions, Albert Barnes says that they were progressive captures of Babylon, one by Cyrus, then later by Darius, and later by Alexander the Great, and then subsequent captures by Antigonus, Demetrius, Antiochus the Great, and the Parthians. You see, this thing is just progressively realized. And not until the 7th century A.D. did this state of affairs fully take place. By what tremendous cost it is. How many of you have read anything much about fulfilled prophecy? Have you? These prophecies about the ancient nations, there's an instance. And by the way, Albert Barnes' commentary on Isaiah will give you a lot of details about these fulfilled prophecies. I've just given you one illustration. But he'll give you many illustrations of this. On page 29, the third value of chapters 13 to 23 is their great warnings for people who are living today. From a quick text of this entire section, must discuss the great warnings that you find for people and nations living today. Let me mention two. One now and the second one, when we come back again. The first great warning is the warning against pride. Listen to these verses. 13:19, and Babylon, the glorious kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. 13:11, I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. 14:12-14 is one of the greatest warnings in the Bible against pride. That's that great passage about Satan. You'll hear that next time. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? 16:6, we've heard of the pride of Moab, that he's very proud, even of his arrogance in pride. See, great Babylon was proud, and little Moab was proud. And what's true of nations is also true of individuals. Great people, great in the eyes of the world, can be very proud. And little bitty old people can be very proud. Don't you think they can? If you don't believe it, you're talking. You don't really know whether a person humbles when he's talking. And of course, be sure he's talking in the right way. You know, if somebody crosses me, whether he does it in the right way or the wrong way, if I'm humble, I'm going to express humility. And whether he does it in the right way or the wrong way, if I'm proud, I'm going to express pride. Do you hate to be rebuked? You know, Proverbs says, he that hateth rebuke is foolish. Hey, you fool. Well, you going foolish? That's what the Bible says. He that hateth the truth is foolish. How about you, young folks? Do you hate to be reproved by your parents? And then you just prove. So this says you told me this. No, I didn't. I just told you the Bible told you. There's a big difference. Oh, I tell you, Proverbs really makes me sound. I often say that a sermon ought to be a sermon. Ought to make you sound. Boy, the book of Proverbs does that. Listen, these nations are object lessons of several verses in Proverbs. Just listen to these verses. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh, can you finish it? Then cometh shame. Proverbs 11:2. Brother Jim will help us out here. Brother Jim has lived more in Proverbs than I have. I'm not nearly as strong on Proverbs as Brother Jim is. Of course, I'm much stronger than he on the other parts of Scripture. You're talking about pride, aren't you? Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Some time ago I heard an interesting story on the radio. The story is clearly fictitious, but even though I knew it was fictitious, it was quite interesting. It was about three people who were flying an airplane, and they had engine trouble, and were going to have to bail out of the airplane. There were three of them, two men and a boy scout, and they had two parachutes. So one man considered himself to be the smartest man in the world, and he said, "Now I'm going to have one of those parachutes, because I'm the smartest man in the world. And people need me." So he took what he thought was a parachute, and then he bailed out. And then the other man said to the boy scout, "You'll have to have the other parachute, because you're still young, you have your whole life before you. And I don't have my whole life before me. And therefore you'll have to take the parachute." And the boy scout said, "No sweat, mister." He said, "Smartest man in the world just bailed out with my Boy Scout pack on his back." I like that. You know, like that. I heard that. Have y'all that? How many of you have never heard that? I heard that on the radio. Although the story is fictitious, here's something that's not fictitious. Just keep your eyes on me while I talk to you about it. It's Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. See that fellow going down. Yeah. That's not fixed. If you preach as ever had it, you preach sometime and everything seems to go right. Sometimes I preach and the word just came right to me. And it was so easy. You think it's in the power of the Spirit. It may be and it may not be. It may be psychological fact. But then later I blew it over. I said, just the last thing there. Good old smart man. Well, then I've gone back the next time to teach the class from the bottom of that earth. I go up before the stuff. And a haughty spirit before God. Look, these nations were very cruel. But the main thing that's emphasized about them is not their cruelty, it's their pride. Let me illustrate. When I mention the name of this wicked ruler, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Hitler. Cruelty. Killing so many Jews, 6 million Jews. Oh, how brutal that was. How brutal that was. You know, the main sin of Hitler was his pride. Pride led all that. Led all that. In the early days of World War II, when we didn't have television, Dr. Stewart, who was evidently a wonderful evangelist in Europe, came to the Bible College, and one night he showed pictures of Hitler. Showed pictures of Hitler's conflict with Chamberlain, Prime Minister Chamberlain. Some of you probably only remember him that way. You see, he was the Prime Minister, he tried to appease Hitler. And therefore, since he tried to appease Hitler, he became a desperado, a villain, minds of the British Empire. Then Churchill proposed it. Churchill didn't exactly try to appease Hitler. Just the opposite of that. But this picture showed Hitler as he came out from his interview with Chamberlain in his appeasement. And Dr. Stewart just commented, something that he liked evident, the way he shrugged his shoulders. He just shrugged his shoulders in that quiet kind of way. That's his main thing. That's his main thing. These Russian leaders, that's their main thing. Main thing. The Bible says a lot more about the pride of these wicked nations than it does about their cruelty. What's one of the main things God has for us in chapter 13 to 23? Well, you can just summarize it in the words of our great hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and full content on all my path. That's one of the main things God has for me in these chapters. Somebody said, I don't see too much there. Oh, you have to apply it. You just see pride written all over the whole thing. May God write those words on every heart here and pour content down all my time. Let's bow our heads and just claim that in the Lord. If somebody lead us, let him and I survey the wondrous cross, and we'll include the last part of that first verse. Pick it for somebody. Full consent on all my plans. In Jesus' precious name.